I just wanted to say I really appreciated Pastor Stratton's message this morning, and I know with having guest speakers come in, sometimes they might not know people really well and might not know what all is happening at the church, but when I left there, I was very encouraged, not only about his message, but I was encouraged by knowing so many of you that you're already living signs of that out with how you respond with our church family. I'm so encouraged. In this process that we've gone through with this pastoral search, we've had lots of conversations with different churches and different pastors and different candidates, and lots of people will ask us how it's going because their church is going through the same thing. And while there's never just a perfect situation when we look at it from the world standpoint, to see the unity that's here and to see not only the unity, I think, among the leadership of the church, but among the rest of the church is such a huge encouragement. And it's encouragement to my heart. I just wanted to share that with you guys. So when he was preaching that message this morning, I was just thankful that we see a lot of that already here at Super Road. And you guys are all a part of that. So I wanted to just say I appreciate that so much. And always appreciate the opportunity to share what the Lord has for us from his word. Psalm 73, as you see there on the slide. Tonight we're going to talk about seeing God through our doubt and through our envies. So seeing God through our doubt and envies. Before we started, can we just get a short word of prayer? Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that even when we have doubts about it, that we have doubts about our relationship with you, that those can actually point back to you in a greater way, and that there's opportunities for you to be glorified even through those. I pray tonight, as we all struggle with doubts, some are in a heavy season of doubt right now, doubting whether or not you are good, whether or not you are in control. And I pray that you would comfort all of our hearts from your word. I thank you for what this passage has meant to me already, and I pray that it would be an encouragement and an uplifting passage tonight as we share it from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So just a few simple points tonight as we talk through. So seeing God through our doubt and envy. 3 points, and at the end, therefore, there's 3 prayers that I want us to pray together when we look at these 3 points. But the first one is that we all face doubts. We all have doubts. And at the end, when we pray, I'm going to ask, what are yours? Are you open to looking at what your doubts are from the passage tonight? The second one is that we are all envious. We all have envy in our hearts. And so my question for you tonight is, where is yours manifested? And then lastly, and you kind of already know where we're headed with this, we all need our doubts and our envies to point us to God. So we all need our doubts and our envies to point us to God. So before we jump in, everybody's going to participate with this. I'm going to ask you a question. And if you know me, you get mad at me sometimes for asking this. But everybody's got to raise their hand on one of these two. You either have to say, yes, this is this way, or no, this is way. And you can't ask for clarification on the question. You just have to, everybody's got to vote tonight, all right? So a little participation. So off of this first point, first question, is when you're facing your doubts, is this: are doubts good or bad? Are doubts good or bad? So here's how I'm going to ask the question. You're going to raise your hand. If you think, I think doubts are bad, yes, doubts are bad, you're going to raise your hand. Or doubts aren't bad, then you would raise. So yes or no, yes, doubts are bad, or no, they're not. So how many of you say, and you have to vote for one of these. You have to vote. I just want to kind of see where everybody is at. Yes, doubts are bad. Raise your hand. Yes, doubts are bad. All right. How many of you say, no, doubts are not bad? How many of you say, I really like that question, and I think that's a good... How many of you wish I had said, asked it maybe a different way and gave you maybe a third option? Would you have answered? Raise your hand if you would have said, possibly. Are doubts bad? If you had possibly, raise your hand. All right, so that's kind of the direction we're going, but I want to make you think, are doubts good or bad? Well, let's see, what does the world, from a secular standpoint, what does the secular world say about doubts? The secular world says doubts are very good, right? A few quotes for you. The secular view says this. This is from Buddha. Buddha says, doubt everything. find your own light. Doubt everything, find your own light. So the world says doubts are very good, very good. Clarence Darrow, if you know who he was actually a famous atheist who was the attorney in the Scopes trial, which was the trial on evolution that William Jennings Bryan was the one side and Clarence Darrow was the other. He had this to say. He said, "I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom and the fear of God was the end of wisdom." All right, so all of you who voted and said, yes, doubts, or you want to change your vote yet? You want to stick with it? So the world says doubt is very good. In fact, that's how you really find yourself. You question things over and over. And we find this sometimes with our children where they question things over and over and they doubt and they doubt and they doubt. And so doubts from the world standpoint are very good. Now, as we have talked, Lauren and I have talked with college students and as I have experienced this personally, many times someone will come and they'll ask our thoughts on something or we'll be talking to about a struggle that they have. And it's almost a reluctance to say, I'm really doubting God. Because the religious view says is you should never have doubts. Just trust God, right? Trust God. God is in control and God's going to take care of everything. And so you should never, ever doubt God. You should just trust him. You see, that's the other side of it. The world says doubt everything. And the religious view says you should never doubt anything. You should never doubt God. You should just trust in him. And so many times a conversation will start with a reluctance to share that we're having doubts. You know, I'm that way. I don't want to share with somebody that I'm doubting things. I was encouraged with the message this morning about the idea that we do need to be more open and be willing to share when we have doubts. I'll give you a couple quotes here from what I would consider more in line with what I think is a gospel Christian view. The two guys that I'm quoting, I don't necessarily agree with their theology, but they're good quotes on doubt, so don't hold me to their theology. But Frederick Buchner says, "Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. They keep your faith moving to the next thing." And I like that. I like the idea. And we're going to see this tonight, by the way, in this psalm as we read it in just a moment. And then Paul Tillich says this, "Doubt isn't the opposite of faith," which is what that religious view would teach. That doubt is, you don't have faith if you ever doubt. He says it's an element of faith. It's taking the doubts when we are really questioning whether or not God is in control or God loves me. Or if I'm going through a trial that I just don't think God's going to work this out really for best for me or for him, when you're doubting those things, those are part of our faith. They build our faith. So if we go back, and I don't know if you are going to catch this or not, so I'll just tell you. On this particular point where we're talking about facing your doubts, all of these are questions. None of these are statements because, you know, we have to ask questions when we're talking about doubts. So we talked about, are doubts good or bad? And the answer there is it really depends to how you respond to those doubts. It really depends on how you respond to the doubt. If you take the response that Asaph did in this passage that we're about to read, where he pushes out to God and he cries out to God and he's doubting in the presence of God, then many times our doubts can lead us to a more deeper understanding. But let's look at this. We're going to ask two questions here as we read the first couple verses. What did Asaph not doubt? And secondly, what is Asaph doubting? So if you look at Psalm 73, first of all, it's important to point out Asaph was a spiritual guy. This guy was probably a priest of the Levites. Many commentators think he was David's songwriter or song leader. So he was all around God's business. What we would probably look at and say, here's a very faithful man of God. But look what he says. So two things. What is he not doubting in verse 1? And what's he doubting in verse 2? Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, and my steps had nearly slipped." So what is the first thing that he says here that he's not doubting? He's not doubting the goodness of God, and especially in terms of the big picture. So let me relate. This is how it normally goes with me, or maybe what I've heard from others when they come and share that they're having struggles with their doubt. They start off by saying, "I know that God is good, And I know that God is in control. And I know God is sovereign. And I know God loves me. And I know God wants what's best for me. And then there's that next three-letter word that Asaph says in verse number 2. What is it? But as for me, okay? So he starts off by saying, I know God's in control. And I know God's going to provide for me. I know God understands what my financial needs are. I know that God loves me. But it doesn't feel like it. You know, he's not doubting that God is this big, great God. But all of a sudden, it's not personal. He's not understanding that for me, that God's caring for me this way. He says, but as for me, I know God's good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. I know that God is good. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. 2 weeks ago, a number of us, some of us are still walking a little sore from it, but played sneaker hockey. Many of you were there for the teen activity where we played sneaker hockey. And it's where you get out on the ice skating rink in sneakers and you play hockey. And, you know, for us old guys, we're out there and we think we're still young and we try to go for the ball and we realize our feet aren't under us anymore. You know, and all of a sudden we've slipped and we've landed on our hips and we've landed on our back. And I landed on the ice 4 or 5 times and my kids are out there and they never fall once. But that's a feeling where it's always in the back of your mind when you're out there. You're weighing, do I need to go after this or not? Because I don't know if it's really not that important to me that I get this ball. You know, I really don't care that much about winning this. It's more important that I don't fall. But are you going through life thinking that same way? Are you going through life right now thinking you're just one slip away, that you're just not on solid footing? Maybe between you and God, you're not sure with where God has you or where God's going to take you. You can't see the next step that's going forward, and you feel like you're slipping. And that's what Asaph is doing. He is not doubting that God, in the big picture, is a great and wonderful God. He is doubting whether or not God, in the personal picture, is a God that cares for him and that loves him and that's part wants to be part of his life. And we face those same doubts. We all do. So who did Asaph's doubts point to? So I'm going to go ahead and turn to the end, and I'm going to spoil the ending of our message, and then I'm going to come back and tell you more about it in between now and then. But go to verse 28 at the end of the psalm. He says, after he's cried out to God, he's laid out there all of these envies, all of these frustrations that he's having, and then he's had a time where he is reconnected in God's sanctuary. And in verse 28, he says, well, let me look at verse 27. It says, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. He starts big again. He starts with a God that's big. He says, those who are far from you shall perish. You'll put an end to everyone who's unfaithful. And then look at verse 28. He says, same words here. He says, but for me, it is good to be near God because I've made the Lord God my refuge that I might tell of all your works. So at the end, his doubts are pointing him back to God. And so for the next few minutes, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at how do our doubts and how do our envies point back to God. Let's read a little bit more as we talk through not just facing our doubts, because facing our doubts, very important. It's very important tonight that you ask God to show you where you're doubting his goodness. But what about facing your envy? Facing your envy. We're going to look at a few of these. I'm going to go ahead and put them up so that you can see them and start writing, and then we'll go through and talk through them verse by verse. First of all, in verse number 2, he says this, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Here he is, and then verse 3, let me read that. He says, for I was envious of the arrogant. So there's our word. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Those first two, stability envy is what I call it. He was envious of those around him that had it all together. He was envious of those around him that their life seemed to just work all the time. Do you have people that you look around and you think that about? Here he was envious more of those who were not redeemed people, not saved people. They were the wicked people. And he goes, how can all the wicked people have all their act together? And here I am, I'm slipping, you know, I'm struggling. And he was struggling with the idea that how can that be so stable for them? And for me, life seems so difficult. And then he tells us some of the things that he's actually envious about. In verse 3, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was envious of them from a financial standpoint. He was envious of the fact that they didn't seem to suffer financially the way he was, the way he was struggling. And again, I'm going to point out a number of these because I want us to explore in our lives. Where are we exhibiting this envy? Where are we seeing that our lives are envious of others? In verse 4, he says this, "For they have no pangs until death, for their bodies are fat and sleek." You might think, wait a minute, he's envious of a fat and sleek body? What's that about? Well, back in those days, that was more of a sign of prosperity, right? That was more of a sign that things were just, you know, people served them. People came to them. They didn't have to necessarily work. So he was envious of their physical bodies. He was envious that they seemed to have everything physically that they needed. And then verse 5, he says, "They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." And then he goes on in the verses to follow in 6 through 12, and he basically just lists out pretty much every part of life. He goes through and just names all of these things that even though they're arrogant, they still have their way. They increase in riches. And all of these ideas about life, he just gets back to being envious of the fact that how are the wicked given all of these things, yet the righteous aren't? He was facing his envies. Many times if you have unchecked doubts in your life, many times they will lead to envy. If you are doubting something about God, soon you're going to see that somebody else has that, whether it's any of these things we talked about, any that he's mentioned, and all of a sudden you're going to begin to become envious of those things. One commentator said this, "If you learn what you envy, you will learn what you are." If you learn what you envy, you will learn what you are. Another commentator said, "Your envies are where you are finding your justification." You feel like you're in order to be justified, something has to be met. In order to be justified, life has to go really well for you. And if life is going really smooth, then you feel like God's blessing you, you know. Financially, if things are really good, you got what you need and you're not really worrying about it very much, hey, God's blessing me, God's taking care of me. Life in general, if people think well of you and you look around and people aren't arrogant towards you and they treat you well, then everything's fine. One of my favorite movies are the Rocky movies, you know, the old boxing movies. And I remember when Adrian was talking to Rocky about, why do you have to go and fight? You know, why do you have to do this? Why do you have to go and fight? You can't win, you know, she says. And Rocky says back to her, "If I can just go the distance with the champ, then I won't feel like a bum anymore. You know, if I can just go the distance, then I won't feel like a bum." You know, and in his life, he was envying what other people had. When he says that, he's like, my justification is if I can just prove this, then I'm not a bum anymore. We must admit in our lives that we are full of envy at times, and the motives behind what we do many times speak to this. So in a minute, we're going to pray about, God, show me where I'm doubting you. Show me where I'm envious of others that they have and I don't. And our prayer is that as he does this, he shows some things that cause us to turn to God. And that's our third point. So we've talked about facing our doubts, talked about facing our envies, and now we'll talk about turning to God. And we'll spend most of our time here. If we turn to God, the first thing that we're going to see from this passage is we have to see yourself. We have to see ourselves. We have to see ourselves in our doubt and in our envy. And as we do that, let's read a few passages here. The first one, go to verse 13. So he's outlined, he's cried out to God. He says, "I feel like I'm slipping, I'm falling. All of these things I see around me, I'm envious of." And look what he says in verse 13. He says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean, and I've washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." If we're going to see ourselves the way God sees us, the first thing is we have to see our own self-righteousness. Do you see what he says there? All the day long, when he says, "All in vain I have kept my heart clean. I've done all of these things and it's in vain because I'm not getting what I feel like I deserve to have." You know, he sounds a lot like, and you've heard me say this before, in the parable of the man with two sons, right? It's not the parable of the prodigal son. That's not what Jesus called it. Jesus said there was a certain man and he had two sons. And we go on to hear a story about a son that ran away, and that's the one we're the most familiar with. This prodigal ran away, wasted all of the father's inheritance on riotous living. And what we really are seeing in this parable is not a parable about either one of the sons. It's a parable about the man. The man is God. The man is our Heavenly Father who goes out to the son when he returns home. It goes out to the prodigal, welcomes him home, gives everything to him. And then do you remember what the older son did? The older son came out and said, all these years, Dad. And by the way, the father went out to the older son. All these years I've served you and you've never even given me the fatted calf that I could have a party with just my little friends. And the father said, everything I've ever had is yours. You know, you just did not see that. And here, it's so reminiscent. It's very similar language. All in vain I've kept my heart clean. I've washed my hands in innocence. I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. This is self-righteousness. Our self-righteousness comes out in our doubts. We have doubts because we believe we know how God should treat us, right? I believe I know how God should allow my life to turn out. And I doubt it's going to happen that way. It should be exposing our self-righteousness. See that in your life. In verse 16, he says this. He says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a worrisome task. Another sign that when we are seeing just ourselves in this is that we worry. A worrisome task. How am I going to see through this? Are you worrying? Are you seeing that your worry is you doubting God in your life? And then we'll come back to those verses that are in the middle there. We'll skip down just a little bit. Verse 21, he says this, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart. Do you see here the bitterness that was in his heart? When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart. And by the way, all of those things that we talked about right there, those are all things that are on the inside. Those are all internal. Your self-righteousness that you see in your life, you don't necessarily exhibit that all the time. The worry that you have that goes through your mind about the different areas that we worry through, the bitterness, what's in your heart, it's all on the inside. But look what happens, and this is what we need to see about ourselves. Look what happens. It turns into our actions. In verse 22, he says, when these things kind of just kept coming and coming, he says, I was brutish and I was ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Now we're starting talking about actions that flow out of it. I was brutish. I was arrogant. I was like a beast towards you. When we see ourselves as we turn to God, we need to see these things, that our worry, our bitterness, what's in our heart, all of those things are signs that we doubting God. Those are signs that we're envious of others around us. And then in verse 23, again, the key word in this phrase, in this passage, verse 23, where he says, Nevertheless, that's a very important word as we make this transition, because if we're going to turn to God, we have to see ourselves first. We have to see our self-righteousness, our worry, our bitterness. But then what comes after that as we turn to God is we see our God. See your God in your doubts. See your God when you're envious. Turn to him. What does the passage say? If we go back up to verse 17, this is the beginning. And I love how sometimes the Psalms just fit together. I know musically they fit together a certain way, but logically I really like how they're formed. He started off, remember in verse 1 and 2, he started off in verse 1, this big picture about, hey, I know God is good, and then he gets very personal in verse 2. You know, I know he's good, but I'm having doubts that he's really good to me. And then he says here in verse 17, this is when he kind of turns the corner. And again, big picture, he says here in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned therein. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned therein. First step, when we're looking at seeing our God, you have to come into his presence. You have to come into his presence. Your doubts and your envies, you have to pray and process those in God's presence. Again, big picture here. He's like, I'm gonna then go into the presence of God. We do that here in today's world and around us. We do that here with the Word of God, right? We do that here with seeking what his Word says. We also do that here with what Abe Stratton was talking about this morning. We do that here with each other. We're open. We say, hey, can you help me? I'm struggling with this. I need to get into the presence of God. But if we're going to turn to God, we have to see his presence. But secondly, in the verses that follow, we also have to see that his sovereignty is over the world. In verse 18 through 20, he says this, truly you've set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment. They're swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. What he's saying here is that God is in control of judging the unrighteousness that's around me. God is in control of this world. God is sovereign over the world. So we start big. God's presence. God's sovereign over the world. And then he gets very personal. We've already talked about these verses 21 and 22. But as he's starting to see that God is sovereign over the world, he gets very personal. He says, my soul was embittered. I was pricked in the heart. I was brutish. And then he turns in verse 23 with nevertheless, and he starts to see this. And this is where we need to make this personal for us tonight. In verse 23, he turns and he says, now God is sovereign over my life. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Isn't that an incredible promise from God? I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, and you guide me with your counsel. I think we all need God's counsel. But the mindset here is not just God's answers are here. It's that it's a picture of like a father walking through the park with a daughter, holding her hand, just talking about life. You know, let me tell you about, you know, why you need to, just giving her advice about life, just holding her right hand, walking together. And all of a sudden, the psalmist, Asaph, is starting to see that God is sovereign over my life. He's not just sovereign over the world. And if we're going to really face our doubts, if we're going to really face our envies, college students, as you guys are not sure about what the next steps are in life, if you're really going to face those, you have to see, hey, I know God's good. I know God's in control. I know God loves me, but he loves me. He's sovereign over my life. It's not just this big creator. It's personal. It's very personal. And that sovereignty over my life for all of us leads to what he says in the end of verse 24. He says, and afterward, you will receive me to glory. There's an unbelievable hope that comes. It's an eternal hope that comes from the promises of God. When we see God, when we see the hope that we have through him, our doubts begin to fall away. We see that we have a hope, and that hope is what he's given us. And then some of the most powerful verses in this passage follow. Verse 25 says this. We're going to see how God is fulfilling. Verse 25, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. In verse 25, I love the song In Christ Alone, and that just seems to be a part of what verse 25 is talking about, that we are fulfilled in God. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on the earth that I desire beside you. Did you know that if we're going to be fulfilled in this life, it's not through how much money we make. It's not by who we marry. It's not by our careers. It's not by the entertainment that we seek after. It's not by a great performance. It's not by everything working together just right at church the way we want it to. Our fulfillment in life comes from knowing God. There's nothing else on earth that we desire besides you. And then the strength and the provision in verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength. He is my portion forever. Do you know that if you are going to turn your doubts over to God and your envies over to God, you have to rest in the fact God's going to provide for you. God is our strength. He's going to provide. He's going to provide a job. He's going to provide the relationships that you need at the right time. God's going to provide a pastor for our church in his timing. God is going to provide those things. We have to rest in that. And then the last two from verse 28, he says this. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Do you know that when Jesus Christ, before he was going to the cross, remember when he prayed in the garden, and he prayed, you know, God, not my will, it's your will, but can you let this cup pass? Will you let this cup pass from me? I can't help but think Jesus was experiencing anxiety, maybe doubts, fears, those things that were coming. He's praying that. On the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Do you know Jesus Christ was forsaken on the cross so that we can have a refuge in him for eternity? We can have a refuge in him right now. We can have a refuge in what he has done for us. That's the gospel. That's how the gospel changes everything around us. It changes because We don't have to worry, and we don't have to have the doubts. We don't have to have the envyings. The proof of that love that he had for us is what he did on the cross. He's our refuge. But here's why we do these things, and this speaks to our motivation, and this is our last point. It says that I may tell of all your works. God does not want you to be fulfilled with your financial position so that you can feel good. God does not want you to have the perfect little family with the perfect kids that always obey so that you can look good in front of others. God doesn't want you to never go through a period of trial or struggles and just make life perfect. God doesn't want all of those things just to make us happy. Those things are provided to us because it brings honor and it brings glory to God. It glorifies God. If things are well for you financially, glorify God with that. If things aren't, ask God to show him how he can glorify your responses in those trials or in those struggles. If you have doubts right now, doubts about the future, doubts about what God has for you, remember, God wants to glorify himself through your life. God wants to bring glory through those doubts. We're going to pray here in just a minute. And as we do, I'm going to ask you to pray for three things. I ask you to pray these three points. God, help me to be honest with my doubts and cry out to you. Help me be honest with my doubts and cry out to you. We all face doubts. God, help me to turn those to you. God, help open my eyes to my envious heart, my heart that is envious towards things in this world. And then may the Lord be my refuge so that I can glorify him. So as we close in just a minute, before we do, I'm going to close with, and you don't have to turn there, but the story from John chapter 20. How can you not talk about doubting without talking about Thomas, right? So we want to see kind of a case study on how this should work in our lives. And we'll use Thomas as the example. If you want to turn, it's John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29. It says, now Thomas was one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So in other words, Thomas wasn't at the first meeting. He missed church. That's why you should never miss church, all right? That's why you're all here tonight. So don't miss church. But he missed it. He wasn't there for the first meeting. And the other disciples in verse 25, they told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Pretty strong statement. Did you hear what he said, by the way? Unless I place my fingers in the marks, place my hand in his side, I will not believe. Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, peace be with you. By the way, Jesus did not come and say, bad boy, Thomas, you didn't believe. You know, you weren't there, and because you didn't believe, you know, right away, I'm done with you, you know, and I feel like sometimes that's how we feel about our doubts. We're like, oh, no, God's not even going to listen to me if I have doubts. He comes to Thomas, and first thing he says, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, so he's turning to Thomas, and this is, everybody's there in the room, but he turns to Thomas. He knew Thomas was having struggles. He turns to Thomas, and he says, put your finger here and see my hands. And put on your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. But you know what happened next? Does the Bible say Thomas ran over and put his finger there and put his hand in his side? Doesn't say that. Passage says, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. You know, just a little bit before, Thomas said, I will never believe unless I put my hand in his side. Jesus appears and says, peace be with you. You know, I'm here. Come, see, don't disbelieve, but believe. Then Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Have you believed because you have seen me? He's asking him a question. See, Thomas didn't do what he said he had to do. Jesus said, have you believed because you've seen me? He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know what? Thomas, even though he said, I won't believe unless I have physical proof, I've got to put my hand there. Jesus said, he was really asking him that question, you really believed because you saw me. You know what? Jesus wants you to see him in your doubts. Jesus is here. He wants to bring that peace. He wants to bring that personal relationship. And he says, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Well, I know many of us have seen God work in our lives, right? We've seen God work in our church. We've seen God work in the lives of others around us. So tonight, think about Thomas. Thomas was hard. I'm not going to believe. I won't do it unless physically I touch that. But when he saw Jesus, it just all broke down. So I want to encourage you tonight, strike after, seek after the peace that God, that Jesus wants to bring into our life. Be honest with our doubts. Look at our envious heart and pray that God would be our refuge so that we could glorify him. Let's pray.